I want to thank Dave McCullough for coming tonight to speak to us. Oh, do you want to come up here, Dave? Dave, if anybody doesn't know Dave, he's working, he's going to be a minister, or maybe you're a minister, I'm not sure, Dave. No, he's not yet, but he's working towards being one. He's working in Belfast, but he's got loads of connections to Monaghan. He's Ham's cousin, isn't that right?
Yes.
He's Ham's cousin. He's got a girlfriend from Monaghan, from Rockcurry. He spoke at our weekends before, and Stephen Niblock has even wedged him. So there's loads of connections. So we'll hand over to Dave now. I'll just get you a little bit of a platform. You've got that. Yep.
Right, well, it's good to be with you again. It is always a pleasure to be invited to come and speak at places. I wasn't much fussed on the topic that I was given. In fact, I'm speaking in another place soon, and they've given me an even worse topic. Philip sent a text message saying, think about apathy and what it means and everything like that. And I thought, okay. And then I got a letter in the next day saying, we're looking at you to speak at our Christian Union on suffering, and you've got 40 minutes. And I'm thinking, this isn't such a bad deal at the end of it all. But that's what we're thinking about tonight. We're thinking about disillusionment. What does apathy mean? Lack of hope, unable to see hope, unable to have an ounce of faith that is needed to see us through whatever we have to deal with. But as we come, we are going to open God's word. We are desiring to hear directly from God. So let's take a moment and still ourselves. Let's recognize him as the sovereign God, the everlasting God, and let's commit ourselves to him. So let's pray. Father, we still ourselves and we wait on you expectantly, desiring for you to speak to us, to each of us, wherever we're at in our lives, wherever we're at in our walk with you. Lord, take these words that I offer and make them yours. And I pray that tonight your voice will be the only one that will be heard. We commit ourselves, we commit our hearts and our minds to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of you. I know some of you to see. I know some of you a little bit more. But I would love to be able to ask you the question tonight. How are you doing? And you would, if I was to ask you in a one-to-one, you would probably think, well, okay, I'll say I'm fine. How are you? Because that's how we traditionally do things. If anybody ever asks a question about how you're doing, unless you know them pretty well, that's going to be your answer. I'm fine. How are you? Or everything's great. We don't like to divulge too much information about how we're doing. And that's just in the physical world. That's just with our health or how work or school or university or college is going, how family is going or anything like that. But I would love to ask you the question tonight, how are you doing spiritually? Because we can come into places like this and we could have a week that has been great, or a week that has been the worst week that you can ever imagine. And you can come in for an hour and a half, 2 hours. You can be led by great music, singing wonderful words. You can hear something of God's word. You can have what we call fellowship together as you have a bit of crack afterwards. And you go home thinking, it's great. But what does that do for us spiritually? What do we take away that deepens our relationship with God? It's something I've learned over recent years, that every time I come to a meeting, every time I hear someone read the Bible and preach from it, I am encountering God, and therefore I should expect something from him. So how are you doing spiritually? Only you can answer that question. Only you know how you approach Sunday worship. Only you know how you approach your prayer life and your quiet time. Only you know how you approach God. So how are you doing? I would imagine And I looked up statistics, because I love statistics and facts, and I would love to be able to throw pie charts up on a PowerPoint presentation to show you great things. But all I could do was discover what was going on in America. No one ever seems to do research this side of the water. But looking at America, a similar question asked to many Christians from many denominations, but within an evangelical framework, they would have said it's not great if they were honest. And I would like to suggest that maybe that's your answer tonight. It could be better. Because if I ask myself that question, and to be brutally honest to you tonight, because there's no point in me standing up here unless I am honest with you, for me, it could be better. I could be going on a closer walk with God. I could be praying and reading my Bible more. I could be a greater disciple of Jesus if I wasn't so apathetic. If I didn't have this thing that we call apathy within us. Well, apathy is I had to look up the dictionary because I couldn't exactly put it in my own words. It's the absence of passion or interest. So you can become apathetic because you lose passion or interest in something. For many people today, I think it started around 5 o'clock. The final whistle was blown, 33:10. I don't think we're going to go much further. Are we going to lose interest? We'll probably watch whatever comes next in the Six Nations and however Ireland do, but let's face it, I don't think we have much hope of what's going to come. Maybe that's apathy setting in me already. I did forecast 22:19 today, but on the side of Ireland, but 33:10 diminished any hope that I had. Even worse than that, coming from Northern Ireland and a strong supporter of Northern Irish football, we went through how many years not winning anything, then we were great and won lots of things, and now all of a sudden we're not winning anything again. Apathy. I'm still a fan, still a season ticketer. I'll go, but is my heart really in it, or have I become apathetic to what I think they can do? And especially where I come from and where I work in East Belfast, politics. You may have absolutely no interest in politics whatsoever, but in Northern Ireland, we love it. We love it so much that we will talk about one small, insignificant 5-minute thing for a week. And people, poll after poll, are saying they'll not vote. They've become apathetic. They've lost all hope, all confidence. They've lost a passion and an interest in how the province of Northern Ireland is governed. And I dare say, one of the things that gives us the most apathy in our lives is the church. The places where we worship. Now, not the church universal, that great body of believers that come under the Godhead, but our individual congregations, wherever we meet and turn up on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and whatever else during the week. I have the great privilege of being able to attend what is in the Presbyterian tradition called the Kirk Session, the leadership of the church. 3 hours last Monday night, the most life-sapping meeting I have ever been to. Because it was one discussion that went on and on and on and on and on. And you think, why do we never get anything done? Because it goes on and on and on and on and on. Now, I should have been excited because we were talking about movements out into the local community in East Belfast. We were talking about great things that were happening. But people disagreed. People didn't like certain ideas, thought they were too modern, too new, too fast, too quick. And it was a draining time, and I thought, well, the minister of the church turned around and said, so what is the Lord saying to us? And I have to be honest, the first thing that came into my head was, leave now. I can't do this for the next 40 years of my life. Leave now. But the greatest thing I witnessed, the guy sitting beside me happened to be the greatest troublemaker at that particular Kirk Session meeting. And he walked up to the minister at the end, shook his hand, and said, now we get down to work. We can be very apathetic about the church, and that's just one glimmer of light that gives us hope. Are you looking forward to tomorrow morning? Are you looking forward to wherever you worship. Perhaps you worship in a place that doesn't look unsimilar to this, with chairs just like this. It's comfortable and it's great. You have music, something similar. Or perhaps you're going tomorrow morning to face hard wooden pews with an organ using a hymn book, and that's church for you. What are you facing tomorrow morning? Are you looking forward to it? Or are you apathetic? Have you lost interest in the church? Have you lost interest in what the church is about? What the Bible teaches us about the church? I want to take you to a story in the Bible. It's a story that you will be familiar with, I'm sure. And it's the disciples. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years, roughly. And they had heard that Jesus was going to be this great Messiah. Now, in their mind, in all of the history and tradition of Israel, this Messiah was going to come and get rid of Rome. They were going to take the Romans out of what was their promised land. It was going to be restored. There was going to be a king in place, and this was going to be a new land, a new country. It was going to be God's chosen people once again. God was going to be restored to his rightful place as the one in charge of the nation. And Jesus was their hope. But they had gone through the week leading up to the crucifixion. They had seen what had happened, how people turned in huge numbers against Jesus, how he was crucified. And then they go to the tomb and it's empty. But Jesus appears to them. And all of a sudden there's hope again. They're restored, thinking this is great. Jesus is true. He is the true Messiah. But as we read into what the passage says, they still have this idea that it's going to be a political solution, not a spiritual solution. And Jesus says, look, wait in Jerusalem. And they do, and he meets with them. But then what do we do, or what do? We find them in John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. These guys had the greatest teacher that you can ever imagine. The greatest instructor in God's word. The greatest example of what it was to evangelize. They had seen that he had risen from the dead. They had started to get this picture that he was the Son of God. And what do? They go fishing. Where was all the energy now? Where is all the hope of what is to happen? Have they become slightly disillusioned? They go back to what they know best. They go back to the family business. Of course, it all changes. And later in this passage, it changes as Peter is restored into that right place with Jesus as he is forgiven for denying Christ. But here they are catching fish, and they can't even do that. They've been out all night and they catch nothing, and this stranger is on the shore saying, throw them in the other side, or throw the nets in the other side and see what you get. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They go back. They go fishing. And once again, they have to be reminded of the greatness of God's salvation plan by Jesus appearing to them and giving them hope and reassuring them that this was the Messiah. And starting to get onto that path that this was a spiritual revolution rather than a political one. The disciples slightly lost target. They retreated to what was comfortable and what they knew. And it's very easy for us to do the same. Life has its ups, it has its downs. Sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel we just endure it until something better comes along. But life, it is what it is. And one of the biggest influences, one of the biggest things that takes our focus off our faith, takes our focus off what God desires us to do, that is to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The one thing that takes us from that is sin. The things that so easily ensnare us and entangle us. The temptations that come our way. And so we lose our sight of what is Jesus. And we start to become who we think we should be, influenced by the world. I'm influenced by the world every day. And I give in. My quiet time gets pushed because I wake up late. Or I'm running late for college, or I'm too tired, so I think I'll just sneak an extra 20 minutes in bed here because I know the exact time that I have to leave before I'm totally late. And I think I'll just, whenever I come home at lunchtime, it'll be fine. I'll sit down, no one will be in the house, and that's fine. And then, of course, you come home at lunchtime and someone is in the house. And they decide, oh, let's watch an episode of something, and so we do. And before you know it, it's tea time. And you think, okay, once the dishes are done, that's it, quiet time. Dishes get done, something else happens, and before you know it, you're pulling the covers over in bed once again, and for me, another day has gone by without a quiet time. Now, I'm not trying to say that your faith with Christ depends, your salvation depends on that quiet time, but it is essential that we have it. But for me, I am tempted each day and strive to get it right. What tempts you? What sin? Gossiping. What sin? Idolizing television. What sin? Whatever comes up on our computer screens with the internet. What sins take us away from being a disciple of Jesus Christ if we have professed Him as our Lord and our Savior? That's a question only you can answer. I am blessed. I have two friends who challenge me. I hate it. I hate it. They send me emails and text messages, but we have committed to be honest and open to each other. They know where I fail. They know my weaknesses. I know theirs. And together we try and encourage each other and ask the blunt questions that need to be asked so that we can be disciples of Jesus. That's me trying to be real. What about you? Are you real with yourself? Or do you just think this Christianity thing is just about a particular group of friends? A particular way we do things out of tradition, rather than a complete lifestyle that requires us to give ourselves to Christ every day. So apathy comes in. We don't see faith as something important. We don't see being a disciple of Jesus as something that is essential. So what do we do about it? What do we need to do to get over this? What do I need to do to get over this? Well, in the form of every good, well, certainly Presbyterian minister, there's 3 points. First of all, I want to challenge you to worship rather than consume. Whenever you go to your place of worship tomorrow, whenever you came here tonight, what were you hoping for? Were you hoping to worship and meet with the God of your salvation? The God who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're hoping to meet with him and give him the praise, the honour and the glory that he was due. Or were you coming here hoping they would sing songs that you like? They would perhaps read a translation of the Bible that you like. That you would be able to sit in the chair that you like because it's the right angle for whatever way you want to sit. Did you come to worship or did you come to consume? Psalm 95. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." This psalm is believed to have been written at a time whenever Israel was in a bad place. They were in a place where they had really turned against God and were moaning and groaning against him. And they had to be reminded that yes, God provided everything that they needed for them. But he wasn't whatever the equivalent of Tesco's would be, that you went in and you consumed everything that you wanted off the shelf. God was someone to be worshipped. And they had to be reminded to turn right around and say, we worship God for what he has done. This is the God of our salvation. This is the God who by a word put light and stars and created everything that is around us. He deserves and desires our worship. He is not someone we go to with a checklist and pick and mix what we want from him and out of him. We worship him and allow him to speak to us. Tomorrow morning, however tired you may be, however comfortable your seat or not, however God's word is preached to you and proclaimed and declared, please worship. See God in his fullness. Rather than choosing and picking the bits that you want to consume, get rid of that apathy that says, I just do this because this is what we do on a Sunday. And start to worship. Renew that worship with God. So worship rather than consume. The second is in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." If sin is the thing that takes our focus off our faith and starts to instill in us this absence of passion and interest in what we claim and profess, we need to seek forgiveness for that sin. Every sin we commit. The sins of commission, the sins of omission, the sins that we decide we are going to do, and the sins that we don't realize we're doing until it's too late. Seek forgiveness. He is the God of forgiveness. Forgiveness costs us nothing. But it cost the Lord of heaven the most precious thing that he could give, his one and his only son. I wish I was brave enough to hand you a piece of paper and a pencil and to give you 5 minutes of your night tonight to say, write down in the privacy of wherever you are and trust that no one was looking over anybody else's shoulder, and write down your list of sins. For me, I would probably need more than a piece of paper that I could provide right now. Because Satan is active. Satan is alive. Satan is at work. I don't know if anyone has seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson's idea of what crucifixion was like. For me, it's the scariest movie I've ever seen. Now, you can call me a wuss, you can call me whatever you want and think that's ridiculous. But for me, what was the most scariest thing and what actually kept me awake for nights afterwards was the image of Satan. Gibson, in directing and producing, was very subtle in how he portrayed Satan. Satan was in the background of a majority of the scenes in that movie. Nondescript. In other words, you couldn't tell if it was male, you couldn't tell if it was female. But there was Satan in the background, smiling, rubbing his hands, thinking he has succeeded, that he was winning. And then you have the final scene where the curtain is torn in two, and as that moment happens, all you have is an aerial shot looking down at this character of Satan cowering because he realizes that God has actually won. Now, whether you agree with that movie or not and what it showed, that's up to you. But that image of Satan was something that lasted with me. And since then, and that was 2005, has given me a greater sense that Satan is active and he is at work. And he's not at work up front and in your face. He's the subtle one. He's the subtle one in the background. Nondescript, not easy to detect. And he's the one that's rubbing his hands every time we allow temptation and sin to rule. The psalmist writes and says, seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness of all our sins so that we can be restored into a relationship with God. So I encourage you to worship rather than consume, to seek forgiveness for your sins. And thirdly, have confidence in God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read what is for me a wonderful passage. And there's many like it in all of Scripture. Because we've talked about seeking the forgiveness of sins, but 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's not me saying it. Oh, we know that God forgives sins. But this is God saying it. This is his word telling us that he will forgive. And not only will he forgive, but he will restore you from this place that you were in sin to that right place with him. You will be forgiven. You will be restored. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, I don't know what will. Because God forgives. And he promises that he will forgive. This is the hope. This is what blows apathy out of the ballpark. Because God has promised that he will forgive and he will restore when we come to him in humility, knowing that he is God and accepting his will on our lives. Worship rather than consume God. Seek forgiveness of your sins. And have confidence in God that he is the one who will take away whatever questions we have and put us firm on that path of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So my question again to you tonight, how are you? How are you spiritually? If you can ask that question to another person, ask it. If you have that kind of friendship, relationship, how are you? Are you trusting? Are you worshipping? Are you confessing sin? And are you confident in Christ? This is how we dispel apathy. This is how we focus on Jesus. This is how we truly become a disciple. Let's pray. Father God, in your goodness and your greatness, you provided a way of salvation for us. That way was through Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection. And we thank you that that is alive in us today. That we can know Jesus as our Savior to give us hope for whatever the future holds. That we can look at your people, the church universal, and the church in our local fellowships where we gather together on Sundays. And Father, we can look and we can praise and worship you together because we are united in Christ. So help us tomorrow morning. Help us as we go. Help us to worship. Help us to listen for your voice. Help us to be focused on it and to leave praising you for what you're teaching us, how you're instructing us, and how you're leading us. And Father, accept our confession of sins as we bring it to you. Help us to be real with ourselves so that we can allow you to be real with us. And Father, give us that confidence that takes us into the next day, into the next week, into the next month, knowing the blessings of salvation. Take your word and impart it in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.